Would you pray with me? Holy God, the words that we have just heard from your scriptures, some of them are pretty incredible. And we pray that we won't let that get in the way of our understanding them. We pray, O Lord, that you would give us wisdom, understanding. We pray that you will help us to see the truth that you have in it for us. We pray that we will have the will to follow that truth. This we pray in your Son's name. Amen. In her column, Ask Marilyn, Marilyn Vos Savant gave an interesting perspective on contentment. One reader wrote about a unique experiment she had conducted after being dissatisfied that her neighbor's yard always looked better than her own. She did what few have done and walked next door to her neighbor's yard and stood in her neighbor's yard and looked at her own yard. And you know, the grass in her own yard was greener than her neighbor's yard. And so she asked Marilyn, why does this occur? And Marilyn replied, well, the grass looks greener on the other side of the fence because you're not close enough to see the dirt. Most of the time, things look better for others simply because we can't see their dirt. Now, have you ever wondered, ever in life, just kind of thought, I just want to leave life behind. I'm tired. I want to get out of this. Now, I'm not talking suicide here. Don't read too much into that. But have you ever looked at where you were and you just wanted to be somewhere else, thinking that at that moment that the grass was greener somewhere else? If we're honest with ourselves, I think we've all been there, perhaps a number of times. And I think this is where we find the disciples this morning, looking up at the clouds after Jesus has ascended. Can you imagine their thoughts? I wish I could have gone with him. Perhaps some of their thoughts were things like, why did he leave us? Or maybe they saw it as him getting out and leaving them in the mess, which is another way of saying, why did he leave us? Now, last Thursday was Ascension Day. Now, for years, the Protestant church really did not celebrate Ascension Day. It was kind of one of those festivals that way a long time ago, after the Reformation, got thrown out. But in the 70s and early 80s, when we reclaimed some of those Christian festivals, because we realized that we maybe threw out the baby with the bathwater, one of the ones that we reclaimed was Ascension Day. Now, when you hear that story, I know that many people think of Ascension Day as an ancient version of Star Trek and Beam Me Up, Scotty. And I just found out last night, they never said Beam Me Up, Scotty in the show, but everybody says that. But anyway, whether you believe that it happened the way it's written, or whether you believe that it is a story that the author of Luke Acts used to make a point, we have to admit that it is there, and it's there for some reason. And by the way, I will say Luke Acts several times in the sermon, because most scholars believe that the same author wrote both the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts. And Luke Acts was written somewhere some 60 years after the life of Jesus, around 90 AD. 20 years after the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in 70 AD. And it hasn't really got going, but already there's signs that the early Christian movement is going to be persecuted. At this point, there was no Christian church. It was still a movement. It didn't become an official church, so to speak, until some 200 years later. In the light of this history, I think we can understand how those first readers understood the mind of those disciples, longing to be with Jesus, wondering if Jesus is coming back, and when, and why did he leave us in the first place? You know, Jesus had said, I will be back. And they kind of thought he was coming back soon. Kind of had to go home and say, you know, hey, Dad, send the Holy Spirit, and then he would come back. But it getting longer and longer between his ascension and his coming back. And so what were they to do? How were they to deal with this? In Bible study this past week, we recognize that the author of Luke Acts is a very dramatic writer. He uses literary devices to move people in and out of the picture as a way of making transitions in the story. In the first three chapters, you got the Annunciation for John the Baptist, the Annunciation for Jesus, you've got the birth of John, you've got the birth of Jesus, and they're each kind of taking over from the other until Jesus is baptized, and in the Gospel of Luke, immediately then John is in prison, and John's out of the picture, and Jesus is off and running in his ministry. So the transitions, and the author uses these transition points to bring those people in and out of the picture. He doesn't care about chronology, because in Luke, John's in prison a lot earlier than in Matthew and Mark. He's telling a story. He's telling a story about a life. And he uses transition points to move people in and out of that story. Now, I believe at the beginning of Acts, we have another transition point. Jesus is ascended. And now, the story has transitioned to the disciples. Acts is all about the disciples. And later, about halfway through the book of Acts, we'll have another transition where it transitions to Saul Paul. So this time is where we make these changes. And I think this is key to understanding our passage today. Because the disciples are looking up where Jesus has gone. And suddenly there's two men standing here. Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus has been taken away from you into heaven. And will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. As if to say, you're standing there looking up. Why? He'll be back, but you've got work to do. You've got work to do. The reason I use, whenever I do Ascension Day, I use for the cover of the bulletin, the one picture you have there, it's a woodcut by Albrecht Dürer. And in that little mound hill in the center, on the top, you see two footprints. And then you see the feet of Jesus above it, ascended. As if to remind us that Jesus did walk this earth, Jesus did leave his prints behind. He left his mark on earth. And this story reminds us that Jesus has been here and will return. But it's up to us. It's up to the disciples, and it's up to us now. We can wish that we were with Jesus, but we have a job to do. Next Sunday is the day of Pentecost, when we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit on the disciples with the rush of a mighty wind and flames dancing on the disciples' heads. And we hear that promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit from Jesus in our reading today. And so the question kind of then becomes, What are we going to do with that? What are we going to do with that Holy Spirit when it comes? Are we going to stand looking into heaven, wishing things were better or different? Or are we going to take the mantle of Christ and use it to better the lives of others? You know, it's nice to think about a place like heaven. And we all have our thoughts about heaven. However you may think about heaven. But is that really what the life of Jesus was about? I don't believe it was. He did not come in order to get people thinking about heaven. He came to get people to truly learn to live in community, to care for each other as much as they care for themselves. We have seen what God is like and what God wants in the person and the life of Jesus. And now we have to claim that for ourselves. Jesus ascending into heaven is kind of saying to the disciples, okay, are you going to continue it or no? 2 weeks ago, I preached about Jesus saying, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And I talked about doing the work of faith. And today is the ending question to that. Will we do that work? I believe there are a lot of Christians today who have the view that Christianity is about getting into heaven. I got to do the right things. I got to believe the right things in order to get into heaven. But that's not what Jesus taught us. Christianity is about creating a new way of being in the world. Tomorrow we will once again remember the lives of all of our servicemen and women in the wars that our country has fought. In many ways, I've always thought that war means a failure of people to come together and respect each other and respect life. Failure to live like Christ taught us for Christian nations. Even when both consider themselves to be Christians. Now, I'm thinking here of four wars. The Revolutionary War. Our country, well, it wasn't a country at that time, but it was on its way to becoming one, considered itself to mostly follow Christ. England considered themselves followers of Christ. The Civil War, the North and the South, many of them followed Christ on both sides. And the two world wars. Christian nations fighting against Christian nations. And you know, just in those four wars alone, this is approximate. I know it's nowhere close to exact number, but I looked it up. Approximately 103,597,000 people lost their lives. That's servicemen and women and innocent civilians on both sides lost their lives just in those four wars. That's one third of our population today in this country. We need the imprint of Christ to be felt in this world today. The church needs to get out of the judgmental business saying you're wrong and you're right and all that kind of stuff. The church needs to get into the business of learning and teaching to love our neighbors. That's how we bring the kingdom of God on earth. It's not fighting to make sure that our ideas are followed, but working together to create a world, a nation, where everyone can have space and peace of mind to live their lives without harming anyone or worried about being harmed. Now, some of you are going to say, or most definitely saying, Tom, it ain't going to happen. You're too idealistic. Maybe it's true. But is that any reason to give up? I'm reminded of a story I shared many years ago. There was once a monk meditating beside a stream. He finished his prayers and he looked up and he noticed that there was a scorpion trapped on a rock in the midst of a stream and the waters were rising, threatening to drown the creature. Moved with compassion, the monk waded into the stream and tried to rescue the scorpion. And each time he picked up the scorpion, it stung the monk and he dropped it back on the rock. And another monk passing by witnessed this exchange and called out to him, "You fool! Don't you know that it's the scorpion's nature to sting?" "Yes," replied the monk, "I know, but it's my nature to save. It's my nature to save." Jesus told us, or said that his believers are in the world, but not of the world. And we ought to look at the world we live in and do everything we can to spread the peace and the love of Christ. Our times here in the beauty of this space are not to be an escape from the world, but to be comforted and strengthened to go back into the world, where we can keep our feet and our gaze on the ground. We're not here to have our gaze of heaven cleansed and then leave, continuing to gaze upward towards the heavens. So I want to challenge all of us as we think about Memorial Day, as we celebrate it tomorrow. Let us give thanks for those who have been willing to put their lives on the line for what they thought was right. But let's also listen to the voice of the two angels and ask ourselves, what can we do to keep this kind of loss from happening again? Let us pledge to those who've died in our wars to do what we can to keep people today from the scourge of human inhumanity to humans. Where are we looking? Are we looking up? I hope not. I hope we're looking ground level. Amen.